Well, we are jumping into a brand new sermon series today that I hope you're as excited about as I am. And this series is going to fill up half the Sundays that we have left this year. That's right. Half of the Sundays we have left this year are going to be taken up with this series. Because I think it's that important for us as a church family to stop. I'm just sensing the need to stop and really hunker down and clarify some things because of what's going on in our culture as well as what's going on in the Christian community of late. I want us to stop and wrestle with some of the implications of and balance between two great doctrinal truths that you see all through the Bible. What am I talking about? Well, the first great truth is the one that we celebrate all the time. We emphasize all the time around here. The great truth of the gospel and what God has done for us in Christ Jesus that you could never do for yourself and how it is finished. What Christ did on the cross to save us, to rescue us, to redeem us is finished. It's done. D-O-N-E. Nothing else you need to do about that. And we make much of that all the time. And justification is the big theological word that describes what I'm talking about when we go that route. With the finished work of Christ and what God has done for us in his Son. Justification. Justification. In that Christ found us in our sin, made us objects of his mercy, moved us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, moved us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son, moved us from bondage to sin into freedom now to say no. Notice it didn't say moved us from bondage to sin to no sin. Ha, hallelujah. Wish. But it is a movement from bondage to sin where it's all I can do. I can't help myself to, I have a freedom now to say no to sin. That's what justification is all about. But it's not the only great truth being taught in the Bible. There's a second great doctrinal truth that I want to bump up against this one. And I want us to take this series to look at the implications of and the balance between these two great truths. The second great truth is how the Bible equally commands our attention to be focused on changing and growing. Changing and growing. Becoming more like Christ and less like me. This year, 2012, ought to be a year that at the end of this year, December 31st, 2012, Brad Bigney is less like Brad Bigney was at the beginning of the year. And more like Jesus. Not more entrenched in who I am. You hear Christians sometimes just say, well, that's just who I am. That's just who I am. That's just who I am. Shut up. You're not supposed to get more entrenched in who you are. You're supposed to be changing by God's grace to become more like Christ and less like you. That is equally emphasized in the scriptures. And the big theological word that refers to this work is sanctification. So you got justification, what God has done for us in Christ that you could never do for yourself. You have nothing to do with that. And it's instantaneous. When you put your faith in Christ, boom, you are justified, 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 made right with God. Your record is wiped clean. Your folder, your spiritual folder, the sin is taken out and the righteousness of Christ is put in. Boom. And it is glorious, and we make much of that. But the theological word that refers to the ongoing process of becoming more like Christ and changing and growing after that event takes place in your life is sanctification. And it's not instantaneous. It's not in a moment. It's a lifetime of progressing more and more to become more like Christ and less like you. A lifetime of changing and growing and obeying all of the gospel imperatives, the commands that God gives us of how we're supposed to live now, what we're supposed to do now, what we're supposed to think now, what we're supposed to believe now, what we're supposed to worship and treasure and prize most now. That we are commanded by God to pursue holiness. You got to pursue it. To put off and to put on and to put to death sin in our lives. So I've titled this series, Gospel Therefores. Refusing to live like the main thing is the only thing. There is a main thing, Jesus Christ and the gospel and what God has done for us in Christ, and we make much of the main thing. But here's the caution that I have for you. You shouldn't be living as if the main thing is the only thing. For me to tell you that something is the main thing doesn't mean there isn't any other thing. It's just saying of all the things that you should think about and that you're to focus on, this is the main thing. But I fear that we have fallen into, And I sense it in the Christian community, and I'm hearing it places I'm going and conferences I've been allowed to speak and books that I'm reading. I think an overemphasis and a shift towards, it's not just the main thing, it's the only thing. And it's a reductionism of Christianity down to one thing. All I need to do is believe the gospel and everything else is done. It's all done. It's all done. And I don't think that's what you see being taught in the Bible. So in this series, we're going to dig into about 20 of these passages. And they weren't hard to find, by the way. I went through the Bible, took a couple hours, went through my Bible, looking for places where God is going on about what he's done for us in Christ. Great gospel indicatives. Things that he's done that we couldn't do and we had nothing to do with. He did it. And then you'll see this word, therefore. Therefore. In light of that great thing he's done, now do this. Therefore, in light of that, now do this. In light of that, now do this. Now, and they weren't hard to find place. Folks, it's all over the place. It's how God put it together in the Bible. It's not either or. It's both and. Yes, God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And now because of that, we live and we obey what he says to do. So in the time that remains today, I want to give you three gospel grips. Three gospel grips that I hope will serve as handholds to keep you balanced in the Christian life on this issue between these two great truths. Three gospel grips that I hope will serve as some handholds for you to stay balanced in the Christian life. Number one, don't ever get over where you started. Don't ever get over where you started, but continue to elevate and celebrate the gospel indicatives of all that God has done for us in his son, Jesus Christ. And by indicatives, maybe you failed English, or maybe you got a C or a D. That's not your strong suit. You're thinking, already, guy, I don't even know what you're talking about. Indicatives, imperatives, you know, gerunds, infinitives. Where are we going with this? All I'm going to use is indicative and imperative, so settle down. But indicative simply means it's a verb that is telling you something that is being done and you're not the one doing it. It's not you. There's nothing to obey. There's nothing to obey. An imperative is a verb that's in your face saying, do this, do this. An indicative is a verb that is telling you something that's been done. And you don't have to do anything but believe it, receive it, stay excited about it, delight in it. The indicatives are all throughout the scriptures. You'll see the indicatives being used. Those verbs that are in a passive tense, because it's talking about how God has redeemed us. That we've been redeemed. We've been ransomed. We've been rescued. We've been saved. We've been set free. We've been adopted. Those are all in the passive tense. Those are indicatives. You didn't do it. God did it. You couldn't do it. God did it. God's not asking you to do it. It's done. Indicatives. Indicatives. And so we want to elevate and celebrate. If you were like me, you may have grown up in a church. The church goes through, in church history, it just goes through periods of excess and imbalance. It's just part of the nature of being in a sinful, fallen world, and the church is made up of sinful, fallen people. If you're like me and you grew up, and I'm almost 50 years old now, my church emphasized the imperatives all the time. It was all about what you need to do, what you need to do, what you need to do. So I was thrilled for God to grip my heart and begin to show me that my Bible had a whole bunch of indicatives that I needed to stay excited about instead of just, well, God saved me. I don't give another thought to that. Now it's just what I need to do, what I need to do, what I need to do. But guess where we are today? I think today we are to the point where there's been enough said about the indicatives and enough made of what God has done that it's time to remind everybody. And at some of the conferences that I'm at, I want to just stand up and say, whoa, 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 whoa. When there's speakers on the platform just saying, it's all done. It's all done. There's nothing you need to do. Now, listen. If they're talking about salvation, they are right. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shake your little hand. Hallelujah. Woo! But when they're talking about the Christian life, and some of them are, they're wrong. When they're saying, there's nothing you need to do now. You just keep, and they're actually teaching, if you're struggling in an area of sin in your life, don't start to fight against that sin. Go back to the gospel and just believe the gospel. Just believe the gospel. Just believe the, you're not believing the gospel enough. Folks, yes, believe the gospel. Yes, delight in the gospel. Yes, soak in the gospel. Yes, elevate and celebrate the gospel. But as soon as you're done with that, you're going to have to get up and your little feet are going to have to hit the floor and you're going to have to actually put forth effort. you're going to have to put forth effort in light of the gospel. Not in spite of it, not because you've lost sight of it, but in light of the gospel. I'm so excited about what God has done for me in Christ, that I've been rescued, redeemed, set free, ransomed, adopted. Therefore, I have new power and I have an ability to go and do differently. But it's I that have to do differently. It's not going to happen automatically. You're not going to become more like Christ by osmosis. Just sticking a Bible under your pillow and going to sleep every night and say, boy, I'm going to keep the gospel right here. It's just going to be gospel, 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 gospel. I'm going to just become more like Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm going to be a better husband, a better dad, better with my money, better at work. Not if you don't get off the dime and begin to actually do what God says do, and it will actually be hard. Your flesh will rise up and say, wah, 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 and will not want to do it and will not want to go with you. Don't ever get over where you started. Elevate and celebrate the gospel indicatives. Make them preeminent. That's what you see with Paul. Go with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll see where Paul is making much of the gospel indicatives of all that God has done for us in Christ that you can never do for yourself. And he starts there. He starts there. He's talking to believers, not unbelievers. He's talking to believers, but he says, you better know this. You better get this. You better never lose sight of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all. I delivered to you first of all. Number one. That which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. He's talking about dead. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Paul says, I've delivered to you first of all. In the ESV translation, it says, of first importance. Of first importance. The gospel. You see, Paul gives the gospel first and says that's the main thing at the top of the list, but that's not all you need to know. Let me give you a second gospel grip. A second gospel grip that I hope will be a handhold for you. Number two, don't ever confuse elevating and celebrating the gospel indicatives as an excuse for being spiritually lazy and ignoring gospel imperatives. Say ouch. Ouch. Don't ever confuse elevating and celebrating the gospel indicatives as an excuse for being spiritually lazy, idle, inert, making no effort, making no progress, but hallelujah, I'm delighting in the gospel. And when God gets around to making me different, boy, I'll receive it. I'll receive it. I'll receive it. Bad. Wrong. Not what the Bible teaches. That's not how you should go about this. See, listen to me. The Apostle Paul that reveled in the glories of the gospel indicatives and what God has done for us is the same man that goes on and says, and get going in the Christian life. Now get going on the Christian life in living out the truths of what God has put in you through Jesus Christ. Live it out. Get going. Move. Go. Yeah. Giddy up. Ah! It's not like we just sit in a circle like kumbaya and we just hold hands and we just glory in the God. Tell us one more time, Paul. Tell us again the gospel indicatives, what God has done. Just tell us again, Paul. Uncle Paul. Now we do need to hear it. But you don't just keep holding hands and swaying back and forth forever. You delight in it, you soak in it, you remind yourself of it, and you drop hands and you get going. Saying, now in light of that, if that's what he's done for me, and I've been set free from sin, and I'm not a slave of sin anymore, and when Christ died, I died, and when Christ rose, I rose, and the Holy Spirit lives in me, the Spirit of the living Christ lives in me, I can't live the same way anymore. God, what do you want me to do? What do you say about my marriage? What do you say about parenting? What do you say about my money? What do you say about relationships? What do you say about forgiveness? What do you say about bitterness? What do you say about communication? I'm your man. I'm your woman. Tell me how I'm supposed to live differently. And by your grace now, empowered by these gospel indicatives, I'm going to go to work on that. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what Paul teaches. In fact, let me say it to you this way. When you really begin to understand what it means to celebrate the gospel indicatives, you start to get excited about living out and obeying gospel imperatives. One follows the other. So I question you. In fact, I would challenge you. In fact, I would get in your face if you say, I am caught up in celebration over the gospel indicatives and what God has done for me in Christ. I delight in it. I revel in it. I glory in it. Well, my marriage looks the same as it did before I got saved. My parenting looks the same. I'm just ripping heads off. I'm just yelling to the glory of God. I'm just smacking things around. My money's just a total mess. See, it's easy to just grab hold of little catchphrases. It's gospel-centered money, gospel-centered parenting, gospel-centered marriage, and ain't nothing different. Just slap a gospel-centered whatever. God didn't call us to live a hyphenated Christian life. Now just put gospel-centered or cross-centered in front of everything, and it'll take care of itself. No, put gospel-centered and cross-centered at the center of your mind and heart and let that percolate and get a hold of you. And when it really gets a hold of you, you start living differently. You want to live differently. You're motivated with a new motivation you didn't have before. But it is work, and it does take effort. And there will be obstacles. Your flesh, A, is going to wah, 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 and say, please don't try to do that. Just, can we celebrate some more? Let's not actually try to do something different. That's hard. And then you got your enemy, Satan, that just comes swooping in with all kinds of chaos and confusion and lies, saying you don't need to do this. In fact, as you start to try to do this, it's legalism. Legalism. You're putting forth effort. Effort! Oh, bad. Effort has nothing to do with this. It's grace, baby. It's just grace. I'm just soaking in grace. Be careful. Be careful. And make sure you understand all that the Bible teaches. Now, also this, don't hear what I'm not saying. So this is not like the year that Brad has backed up. Back it up! And has said, whoa, we've made way too much of the gospel. Bad. We're here to repent and apologize. No. I don't ever want to be that guy that says, we're making way too much of the gospel. Please stop. Enough already. Gospel. I want to be that guy that says, we're making much of the gospel, and we're going to keep making much of the gospel, and we're going to keep it front and center, and we're going to continue to worship solely around and largely around what God in Christ has done for us. But we're going to say now, in light of that, what are you doing? How are you living? What's your marriage look like? What's he say about gospel-centered marriage? What's he say about gospel-centered parent? See, it's more than a label. When the gospel explodes in your marriage, you start being more like Jesus, Mr. Man, Bob, Bill, Ted, Fred, Phil, whoever you are. It's like when gospel-centered grips you, it's like, I'm supposed to be Jesus in this marriage because Christ died and laid down his life for me. I'm supposed to lay down my life for her. That's what gospel-centered marriage means. It's not just a label you slap on there and you're still just as rough and ungodly and selfish and ogrely as you ever were with your little gospel-centered label. Thank you. I like that. Yes. And the same goes for parenting or finances or any other area. So it's more than a label. We live in a day that I think it's so easy to just grab hold of little catchphrases, pithy things, sound bites, labels. This Bible is not put together as a sound bite. There are great indicatives of what God's done and great imperatives of what he's called us to do, and there's going to require some holy sweat. You're going to have to work by God's grace and for his glory. See, let me show you what I'm talking about. Pick back up in 1 Corinthians 15, where I left off, and start with verse 9. So he's given us great gospel indicatives. Now watch what he does in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 15. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Now there's a great gospel indicative. Hallelujah. It's by the grace of God I am what I am. I'm in Christ now. I'm set freed now. I am covered in a robe of righteousness now. I am adopted now. All those great things that God did that I couldn't do that were done for me. By the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. Well, what's he talking about? What he's talking about is when the grace of God explodes in your life and changes who you are, it doesn't just sit there in your lap like some little lap dog that you stroke and you don't get up and go do anything. And his grace towards me was not in vain. How do we know it wasn't in vain? He's going to tell us what not in vain looks like with the next phrase. Look at it. But I labored more abundantly than they all. You go to work. You go to work by the glory of God, by the grace of God, empowered by these great gospel indicatives. You say, God, what now? How am I supposed to live here and there and think here and do here? You go to work. But I labored more abundantly than they all. And that word in the Greek right there, labored, it's not just like I give it a little bit of effort. It's kapiazo. And it meant to work to the point of exhaustion, like fall down on the ground exhaustion. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now make sure you understand here. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, all that I'm saying about work and effort, push it all aside. You do not work to get saved. You do not fall down exhausted in your effort to get saved and to merit God and to get his favor and to earn his attention. It's by grace through faith. Those are the gospel indicatives there. There's nothing you can do except call out for mercy and say, save me, God, a sinner. I'm talking to believers here today that when he does save you and takes out a heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh and moves you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of his dear son, from bondage to sin to freedom to say no to sin now, he's called you to go to work by his grace, empowered by his grace, fueled by gospel indicatives, but there's stuff to do. It's not going to happen automatically. You're not just going to start shedding sinful habits automatically. Now here's part of the problem. In our culture, in our celebrity culture, in our media culture, when people do get ready, whether it's on the TBN television station, which is not a great channel to watch anyway, unless you want some laughs, but when you watch Christian television, so often what they're showing, it's always a testimony from someone that was snorting cocaine, committing adultery with 19 million women, cutting themselves, beating their children, and when they got saved, hallelujah! I've never wanted to snort cocaine again. I've never said a bad word again. I've never struck my kids again. It's just everything changed. And my Pinto turned into a Cadillac, and on we go. Just wow. And so we're all sitting there thinking, oh. That, though there may be some cases, I'm not saying they don't exist, where when God saves a person, they never have a desire for alcohol again or cocaine again. Or if you've been saying the F word, every other word, like to describe everything in your life, chances are when God saves you, the F word is going to pop out again post-salvation. Just a news alert. Now, you'll be startled, I hope, and say, oh, wow. But if you've been doing that for years, that doesn't just, you say, what about Brad, 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Glad you brought that up. That passage is teaching everything is new in that your sphere of living. You were in darkness. It's all you knew. You can't even see straight. You're not even seeing life the way you should see it. You're now in light. You were in the kingdom of Satan, whether you realize it or not. You were not born a child of God. You were born a child of Satan. He owned you. That's your daddy. That's your father. Now you're not. God is your father. You were in bondage to sin. You couldn't say no to sin. Your flesh could do nothing but sin. That's all changed. You have freedom to say no to sin now. That's what he means. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Your sphere of living and your capacities and your resources are all new. That doesn't mean old habits are going to automatically disappear. It's going to take, in most cases, some hard work. By God's grace, and memorizing some scripture about your mouth. So set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalm 141, verse 3, help me, God, before I leave for work. I say that verse again. I'm praying, oh, God, help me today to guard my mouth. Help me to think before I speak. ask someone to hold you accountable. It's going to take work in whatever area. By God's grace. We don't work to get saved, but we work out our salvation wanting to please God by His grace and for His glory. And I fear that in our day, the lines are being blurred. The lines are being blurred on this issue. So I want us as a church family to be clear on this, what the Bible actually teaches. Paul is the same man. This man here is writing here in 1 Corinthians 15:10 is the same man that said in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He did not say work for. Does it say work for your salvation? No, you got it. That's an indicative. God gives it. God grants it. Now work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But you're the one that has to choose to work it out. You're the one that has to decide what needs to be my focus. What should I be doing right now? Right now, sitting on my desk in my office are a stack of cards that I put together and I typed after I went away for 3 days in December for a time of prayer before the Lord. And God put His finger on four areas in my life that He said, Brad, this needs to improve. This needs to change. You need to repent. You need to grow in these areas. I didn't just say, well, hallelujah, it's all done in Christ. There's nothing I need to do. Thanks for pointing out that. No. I said, ooh, ow. I think you're right. And then I got before God and I said, what am I doing in these areas? And I wrote it down. And I said, what does God's word say I should be doing? And I got new thinking. I typed up some new ways to be thinking in those four areas. Then I went and found scripture that I wanted to memorize in each one of those areas that addressed that. And every morning I'm sitting down with those cards that I typed up. And I'm out loud talking to myself about my new way of thinking as I go into the day. And I'm memorizing these scriptures. And guess what? Not perfect. I'm changing. I see God helping me do less of what He said I was doing too much and start to do different. But it was not just, well, God, please take that away. Well, God, just take care of that. That's not how it works, folks. Not how it works. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. See, we're living in a day today that I believe nobody wants to work hard at anything. It's not just Obamacare. It's not just that we want the government to take care of all of us. Spiritually is no different. It bleeds over into that. I don't want to have to do anything. Someone should just do all this for me. There's got to be an easy way to do this. There must be some shortcut. There must be some way to just have this all done. News alert. If you don't get anything else out of this series, and I've already ticked you off and you're not planning on coming back, as the little door hits you in the bottom, take this with you. The Christian life is not easy. The Christian life is not easy. It's not easy. God didn't design it to be so. The Christian life includes effort, discipline, sacrifice in following Jesus. But I'm afraid some of all this gospel-centered talk in our day has caused some Christians to think it's actually wrong to talk about striving, fighting, wrestling, running, boxing, disciplining. And as soon as you begin to talk that way, they say, whoa, 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 you're bringing me down. Legalists. That's legalism. Folks, legalism is when you try to work to get saved or work to earn God's favor. But to strive and fight and run and wrestle and box and discipline yourself are good Bible words and Bible pictures. That's how the Bible talks. And that's why some of you are in such a mess. Your life's a mess. Things are still so screwed up, and you're thinking, What's up? Jesus is in my life. I'm saved now. I thought everything was supposed to be better. Not if you're not putting forth effort by God's grace to begin to fight. For some of you need to know, when you get saved, that's only when life begins to really get hard. Because before, you were just going with your flesh, doing what you wanted. You want life to be hard. You want it to. You get saved, it gets harder. Because the flesh, you still have your flesh. Yes, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, but you have your flesh. And Galatians chapter 5 says, the flesh wars against the Spirit. Paul said in Romans 7, the very thing I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I say I'm not going to do anymore, I do. Oh, who will deliver me from this body of sin? It is a fight. It's going to take effort. It is not going to be automatic. It's going to be progressive with highs and lows and valleys and dips and mountains. But you just keep making progress year after year by the grace of God working in your life and you choosing to put forth effort. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I don't want you to just take my word for it. We're going to march through Scripture, so I hope you have a Bible. If you don't, you're going to be so sad, dooby-dooby sad. I want you to have a Bible so you can see it for yourself. Bring a Bible when you come. Let's start in Romans. Now, I'm not going to show you every verse that talks this way. I'm just going to give you the sampler platter, okay? This is just the sampler platter. There is more. Let me show you what I'm talking about, where God calls us, in light of what he's done, now to do some stuff. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And here's how this is going to work. I'm not going to have you bouncing all over your Bible, back and forth. I've put them in order so that once you find Romans 6, we're going to the right. Every time, we're just going to go further right, deeper into the Bible, all right? Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. There's a great gospel indicative. You didn't do that. God did that for you in Christ. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God as Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, say that word. Therefore, in light of what God has done for you that you could never do for yourselves, there's something for you to do now. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies to obey its lust. Oh, that's your choice. So could you as a believer just let sin go on reigning while you can't? I'm delighting in the gospel, celebrating the gospel, elevating the gospel, soaking in the gospel. I'm still sleeping with my girlfriend. I'm still stealing from my employer and taking a little stuff home saying, well, they don't pay me enough. It's no big deal. Still backbiting and gossiping and slandering other people saying, well, they did me wrong. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lust. Don't go on doing the same stuff you were doing. That's your choice. Your choice. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't let your tongue still be doing sinful stuff. Don't let your hands still be doing sinful stuff. Don't let the rest of your body and your mind still be doing sinful stuff. It's your choice. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. You see, under grace means I'm free to go to work and empowered with a power I didn't have before to say no to sin. No, 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 no. Grace is not an excuse and a license to go deeper into sin. Grace is the power to say no to sin. And he says, you got to be the one to do it. You do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies anymore. Chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. If by the Spirit, who has to do it? Say it. You. If by the, now can you do it in your own strength? Nope. Notice he says, if how? By the Spirit, but the Spirit lives in you. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Skip to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Keep going right, deeper into your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus. Not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Three words I want you to note there and mark. I run, I fight, I discipline. It's not going to happen automatically. That's what Paul means by, in his grace towards me was not in vain. Why is it not in vain? Because I run. I fight, I discipline. I know I'm in a race. I'm in a race now. I'm not just sitting around as a Christian just delighting in the gospel. I do delight in the gospel, but then I get up in my delight and I move forward saying, I'm going to run this race. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to fight. It's not going to be easy. And I'm going to discipline myself because my flesh is still saying, no, 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 don't do that. No, we want this. It's going to be fighting, running, disciplining. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off. Who? Who has to do this? Say it. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Now look at me for a minute. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you don't know Christ, this is not a verse for you to try to put off your former conduct and try to change your life and clean yourself up and try to put on godly characteristics. And I want to change the way I speak and change the way I treat people. You can't do it. Go ahead and try. It will be an exercise in futility and you'll be very frustrated. And then you'll say this and you're wrong. The Christian life doesn't work. I tried it. Can't do it. You're not supposed to try to do these things in your own strength. These are verses that are to believers who have Jesus living in them. They've already experienced the gospel indicatives of what God has done for us in Christ that we can never do for ourselves. But once that has happened in your life and the resurrected Jesus lives in you, then he says, put off your former conduct. You don't have to keep living that way. I know it's a habit. I know it's ingrained in you. Put it off. And put on the new man. How? Verse 23 tells us right there in the middle of those two verses. By the renewing of your mind, the spirit of your mind. That's why reading the Bible is so important. I got to think differently. I got to have my mind renewed. I've got to have power. I've got to have truth. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Aren't you glad you have a Bible? Huh? Colossians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There is a great gospel indicative that you had nothing to do with. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5, therefore, say it, therefore. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Skip to verse 8. But now you must also put off these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Christians are going to have to put that off. It's not going to happen automatically. It's not just going to go away because you put your trust in Christ. But if you are in Christ and you're hidden in Christ and he's your hope, you got to begin to do these things and he will help you do these things. But you have to put forth effort. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Okay, that could be no more clear, right? Does that sound passive? That sound idle? Fight the good fight of faith. That's Paul talking. The same Paul that glories in the gospel, revels in what God has done for us, then says, fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight. It's a race. You're going to have to put forth effort. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice there's two commands in there. Let us, you're going to have to do it, lay aside the weight. When you become a Christian, you've got some weights in your life, some stuff that's weighing you down. It doesn't go away automatically. I wish it did. But you've got baggage and garbage and stuff that is going to keep you from running this race well. He says, let us lay aside the weight that so and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. But notice, it's a race. And we got to choose to lay some weights aside and some sin that is so easily ensnaring us. And the flesh is going to say, wham, wham, wham. The flesh is going to say, you don't need to do that. You don't have to do that. That's not such a big deal. Hold on to that. You still want that. You're going to enjoy that some more. You want to just keep that on the side. But you won't run well, and you won't look like Jesus. It's our choice. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, all right, that's all Paul, Brad. That's all Paul from Romans to Hebrews, and I don't like him, okay? He's a legalist, which you'd be very stupid to say he's a legalist. He made so much of grace. He made so much of grace that he was accused of being antinomian. That's someone who says no law. You can do whatever you want. He preached grace so big that he got accused of being an antinomian. That's why he answers in Romans chapter 6 and says, oh, no. When grace gets a hold of you, you don't want to sin anymore. So it's not just Paul, but let me answer you anyway. Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is not just Paul that talks this way. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things. Now notice the verb tenses there. His divine power has given to us. These are great gospel indicatives. We're in the passive mode. God is moving. God is acting. We are simply receiving. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which have been given to us. Gospel indicative. We are passive. He's active. His exceedingly great and precious promises, through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But watch what happens in verse 5. But also for this very reason. What reason, Peter? Because he's given you great and precious promises, and he's given you everything you need for life and godliness. Because of the gospel indicatives, here's a big imperative. For this very reason, the NIV and the ESV say it so well. Make every effort. Make every effort. Don't make just a little effort. Don't just throw a crumb God's way on this. Make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. It's not just going to happen automatically. You're going to have to make every effort to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, kindness, godliness, brotherly love. See, I want you to look at it in your Bible. If it's like my Bible, look at the word effort. Look at that word effort. Count the letters. E-F-F-O-R-T. It's not a four-letter word. We got Christians today that are acting like effort is a bad word. As soon as you talk about anything making any kind of effort, listen to me. There is confusion. Effort's a bad word when you're trying to get saved, because you cannot make enough effort to get saved. But after you're saved, you better not let go of effort. There needs to be some effort. It's not going to happen automatically. Make every effort. It's not a bad word. Make every effort now. Not because you've lost sight of the gospel, but in light of the gospel. In light of the gospel and what God has done, we make this effort now. You see, from cover to cover, the Bible shows us that if you want to please God and grow to be more like Christ, it's going to take concerted, focused effort, holy sweat. Some holy sweat. And so while I'm thrilled with the emphasis on the gospel in the last 5 to 10 years and the resurgence of singing about the gospel and applying the gospel to every area of our life, marriage and parenting and finances and communication, I do think there's some well-meaning Christians that have come into an unhealthy reductionism where they have reduced the Christian life down to simply believe the gospel. And after you've, even when you've been a Christian 20 years, just believe the gospel. Well, I got major problems here. I'm caught up in pornography. Just believe the gospel some more. Yes, believe the gospel that you've been set free and there's a power you didn't have before, but you may need to take your computer and remove it from the home. You may need to have someone hold you accountable. You may need to do radical things. Matthew chapter 5 says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Better to go into the kingdom maimed than to spend eternity in hell. You're going to have to do some radical stuff in light of the gospel empowering you. But you're going to have to do some stuff. It's not going to happen automatically. Number 3, let me give you a third biblical grip that I hope will help you keep your balance between these two great truths. Concentrate on holding to the center of biblical tension between these two great truths of gospel indicatives, what God has done, and gospel imperatives of what he's called us to do. And it's hard. It's so much easier to swing to one extreme or the other on everything in the Christian life. So much easier. It's so hard to stay in that balanced biblical center. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I smiled when I read it. Balance is that elusive point that we pass through on our way to another extreme. So true, isn't it? Rarely am I balanced. It's like I'm all into the, you know, even like with your spiritual life, it's like, oh, I'm all caught up in prayer and I'm excited about prayer, but Bible reading is kind of sad. Or I'm all excited about the Bible, but I'm really not praying much. It's that balance that's so hard in the Christian life. Whether it's election and man's responsibility, right? God elects. He's sovereign. He chooses. We're responsible to respond to the gospel. This is another one of those things. What God has done for us in Christ, what he's called us to do. You've got to hold to the center of biblical tension between these two great truths. And there are some people that by nature are just more inclined towards the let go and let God overemphasis of gospel indicatives. It's just all God. He does it all. There's nothing I have to do now. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's all done. And sinful habits are just going to shed. I'll just shed them like a snake sheds his skin the more I delight in the gospel. I wish it doesn't happen that way. But there are other people, and I'm one of those, that's more inclined and leaning towards Nike Christianity. Just do it. Just do swoosh. Just do it. Do it. It's a militant Christianity. Just tell me what to do now. Give me a list, and I'll do it. Both are inadequate. Both are unbiblical. Both are imbalanced. And get this, both will lead you to self-destruct. The one that's just like, let go and let God, it's all done, there's nothing I have to do, you will end up in a sinful ditch upside down, stuck in some big sin. The person that's over here, just do it. Just do it. Give me a list. You're going to burn out. You're going to self-destruct. You're going to snap. You're going to become a Pharisee or a legalist, self-righteous. Both are imbalanced. Both are inadequate. Both are unbiblical and both lead to self-destruction. Folks, it's both and. It's both and. It's not either or. It's both and. I want you to stay excited about the gospel. Never forget the gospel. Never move on from the gospel. But make sure you understand this. When I exhort you to never move on from the gospel, don't ever move on from the gospel. Don't get over the gospel. That's not the same thing as saying don't ever move on. You must move on. Just take the gospel with you as you go. You must move on and make progress. Never moving on from the gospel doesn't mean I just keep sitting and worshiping and delighting and reveling in and soaking in, but I don't put forth any effort or do anything. No, 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 no. And as I close, let me give you this illustration. Men, if you would go ahead and come forward, who are going to help us in serving the Lord's Supper. As I close, let me illustrate it to you this way that I hope maybe will help if you're confused or still struggling. This balance between gospel indicatives of what God has done that you couldn't do, that he did for you. The balance between the gospel indicatives and the gospel imperatives of what he calls us to do now, to obey now, to go hard after now, I think can be illustrated well with a violin string or a guitar string. Anybody that plays a stringed instrument knows that the tension on that string has to be just right. Just right for there to be great music. You can buff that violin till you can see your face in the wood. You can do all kinds of other peripheral things, but if the string isn't tuned right, it isn't going to sound good. So if it's too loose and it sags, you can make some noise, but most people wouldn't call it music as bad. If it's too tight, wound too tight, it's going to snap and you're done. And that's bad. But if you get the tension on that string just right, you'll begin to hear some sounds you've never heard before. Beautiful, beautiful music. The same is true in the Christian life. If you are completely focused on the gospel indicatives and you're just reveling in that and that alone, eventually your life is going to sag. And there won't be the Christian sounds that ought to be coming out of your life. If you're too tight and you're focused all on gospel imperatives, just do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and you've lost sight of the gospel indicatives, you're going to snap and you'll be done. You're just done with Christianity, frustrated. But if you get that tension just right between gospel indicatives of what God has done and gospel imperatives of what he's called me to do now, your life can begin to sing and soar and glorify him in ways that are not possible with either one of these extremes? Where are you? Is your life sagging and you've just been, oh, it's all what God has done? Or are you about to snap because you're so focused on your list and what you're trying to do? It's both and what God has done and what he's called me to do in light of what he's done by his grace and for his glory.